Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's just start the day with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time where we can just read your word and let the words give us life. We just pray that that my sharing this morning will be inspirational to my brothers and sisters, and that it'll also give life to my brothers and sisters. So we just thank you again for this morning. We love you. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning again, everybody. Apologies for any issues trying to find the CMP link on the website this morning. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 4. Okay, so that's 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I'll strike down only the king, and I'll bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So, a part of the reason I'm sharing this passage this morning was that in a lot of the Christian YouTube channels that I follow, that I subscribe to, this character of Ahithophel has been showing up in a lot of these videos. And so, by way of background, the passage that we just read is during Absalom's rebellion against David. Ahithophel is clearly advising Absalom how to destroy David. Now, if you know Ahithophel's background, you will know that he used to be David's own counselor and advisor. And Ahithophel is known to be extremely wise, so much so that in 2 Samuel 16 to 20, 16, 23, it says, "Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God." But over time, we learn that he decides to betray David and counsel Absalom during the rebellion. At the end of 2 Samuel 16, just before the passage that we read this morning, we learn that it was Ahithophel who advises Absalom to violate David's concubines. Ahithophel knew that such an act would amount to a public display of treason, which in turn would ensure that there'll be no reconciliation between David and Absalom. The question is then, what changed? What led to Ahithophel going from David's trusted advisor to becoming one of the key men plotting David's demise? We learn from passages that Ahithophel was a father to Eliam, who in turn was actually Bathsheba's father. In other words, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. We can infer that it was likely from the moment that David takes Bathsheba in adultery that Ahithophel's heart begins to change, that bitterness begins to sow seeds in Ahithophel's life. And because Ahithophel didn't deal with his bitterness, despite his wisdom, the bitterness festered in his heart and eventually led him to a path of destruction. Brothers and sisters, bitterness is often described as a weed in garden. You can pull them out, but after a while, it all returns because the roots are still there, spreading out in all directions. Bitterness, if left unchecked, is just like weeds. So I felt led this morning to just spend some time reminding ourselves what the Bible says about bitterness, its impact, and how we should deal with it in our lives. The reality is that for a good many of us, we have had, at some point in our lives, had to contend with bitterness. Bitterness in the Oxford Dictionary is defined as angry, unhappy feelings caused by the belief that you have been treated unfairly. I recall that in one of my very first jobs out of university, there was one particular incident where I was publicly humiliated in front of quite a big crowd for what I thought was a very unjust reason. And afterwards, I remember seething, being angry at the people who humiliated me. And bitterness can also creep up in many other instances. In a marriage, for example, where maybe the husband or wife does or does not do something and they don't address the issue. In relationships where things are said or done and you take offense to it. Or perhaps for married couples who are trying to conceive, you see other couples having babies very easily, while it takes a long time for you to conceive and there seems to be no end in sight. At work, where a colleague is maybe getting more recognition than you feel like they deserve. And in ministry, where maybe you felt like you've contributed so much, but you don't get the recognition that you feel like you should. There are many biblical examples as well. So to name three or four of them, King Saul, he starts off as God's anointed, the first king of Israel. But over time, he starts building resentment and bitterness due to David's success and eventually tries to kill David. We also see in Joseph's brother, the life of Joseph's brothers, where Joseph is more favored by Jacob than his brothers. And after he tells his brothers of the dream that they'll be, you know, bound to him, it leads his brothers to sell him off to slavery. And also in the story of Cain and Abel, when God showed more favor to Abel, Cain couldn't take it and he killed Abel. And to a less violent example, the prodigal son, when the older brother is unhappy that the father was so happy and willing to celebrate the return of the younger son, the older son was so bitter. The point is that in our nature, we are susceptible to bitterness. There may be even circumstances, situations where you feel like the situation was just so unfair, so unjust that you have a right to be angry, to be bitter, to be resentful. You want to get even. But then the question is, what does the Bible say about holding on to that bitterness, onto that resentment? In Scripture, Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." James 1:19-20, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Colossians 3:8, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And Matthew 5:22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Scripture is quite clear and warns us that bitterness is not something from God. It's a poison that the Bible warns us to get rid of. In Hebrews, it warns us not to let bitterness take root. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Going back to the example of Ahithophel, we see how dangerous it can be if we allow bitterness to stay in our hearts. Firstly, it affected those around Ahithophel. Remember, it was Ahithophel who advised Absalom to violate David's concubines, even though the concubines weren't the target of his wrath. They were acceptable collateral damage. Secondly, it affected Ahithophel himself. Later on in the passage in 2 Samuel 17, we learn that when his counsel was not followed by Absalom, and this is from 2 Samuel 17:23, it says, "He saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. So even though in our human nature, we may think Ahithophel has a right to feel aggrieved, you know, at the end of the day, it was his granddaughter that David took into adultery. But ultimately, the bitterness that he kept in his heart was destructive to both himself and to those around him. Now that we know that bitterness in the Bible, the Bible clearly warns us against holding on to any bitterness. How do we deal with it? How do we approach it? And I have three very short points this morning. Firstly, is that you must allow the Holy Spirit to reveal whether you have any bitterness in your heart to begin with. So some of us will know it. It consumes our thoughts. It consumes our energy. Ah, we want to get even with so-and-so and so. We want to, you know, we can't let go of the situation. But for some of us, and especially adults, we are really good at masking our bitterness. We're really good at masking our anger. We can easily deceive ourselves. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Brothers and sisters, if we don't identify the bitterness in our heart, how will we know that we need to deal with it? And secondly, we must trust in God's sovereignty. Pastor John Piper says that bitterness is actually a battle of unbelief. Bitterness is a battle of unbelief. So I quote, "The battle against bitterness in our hearts is not an effort to work our way to heaven. It's a battle to believe the word of God and bank on the promises of his grace." I agree, to a large extent, we hold on to the bitterness. We want to get even because we don't trust that God will deal with the situation. Even though in Romans 12:19, it clearly says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." If we truly believe in his sovereignty, in the word of God, we will trust him to exact his justice on the situation. One article that I read also mentioned that the thing with bitterness is everything to do with where our eyes are fixated. Are they fixated inward on ourselves and our circumstances, or are they focused on God and how we can trust in his goodness and praise him in all things? Brothers and sisters, let's focus on our Heavenly Father and his sovereignty over our lives. And thirdly and finally, we must learn to forgive. In the passage in Ephesians that we read earlier, other than warning us against bitterness, it goes on to give us the antidote to bitterness. So Ephesians 4, so verses 31 to 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The antidote of bitterness is forgiveness. There's a character of the Bible that probably had the most to be bitter about. He did nothing wrong in his life, poured out his time and energy to minister to those around him. The reward was that he was slandered and put to death on the cross. And of course, we're talking about Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus trusted in the sovereignty of God. If Jesus is the perfect model, are we not to follow his example? And remember, Jesus makes the most profound statement after he has been accused, stabbed, beaten, nailed to the cross by the people who has come to save. On the cross, he says in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If Jesus was willing to forgive and not be bitter, are we not willing to do the same? So as I welcome Sterling to prepare for worship, I just want to do a really quick and brief personal sharing about my own journey with bitterness. So I've had many times in my life during my Christian walk, where I've been really upset, angry, disappointed about situations, about people. And in my human nature, the urge would be to retaliate, to keep that anger until I've gotten even. But during my own quiet time in front of the cross, one of the fundamental messages, downloads that the Holy Spirit reminded me was that for all the sins I've committed in my life, Jesus still forgave me. And if I trust him as Lord and Savior, should I not follow his example? I remember at the beginning of trying to let go of the bitterness over a situation, over people, the process was really difficult. In my heart, I don't really want to forgive, even though I knew in my head that I really needed to. But, you know, with time and the power of the Holy Spirit, I find myself ready to truly forgive in my heart and to let go of any bitterness. And it was only at that moment where in my heart I could let go and trust in God that I felt the love of God really wash over me and minister to me. So brothers and sisters, as we spend time in worship today, I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your own heart for any deep-lying bitterness. If any of you are contending with bitterness, spend some time meditating on the cross and asking for the Holy Spirit to minister to you and replace the bitterness with forgiveness. So let's go into a time of worship.
Spirit within me, every new spirit.
Yes, Father God, we just pray that you'll renew a right spirit within us. Pray that we'll be able to follow the example that Jesus laid in the Bible. Father God, I just lift up all my brothers and sisters who may be struggling with issues of bitterness, with anger, with resentment. I just pray that you'll minister to them right now. I pray that in their hearts they'll be able to replace that with your joy and with your forgiveness. Father, we just thank you for the reminder of Jesus on the cross, that even, you know, out of all the people in the world, Jesus probably had the most to be bitter about, to be resentful for, to be angry about. But Jesus on the cross said, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we just thank you, Lord God, that for all the sins that we have in our lives, that Jesus still came to save us, still died on the cross for us. So we thank you, we love you, we pray all things in Jesus' name. Let's turn to our community prayers for this morning. Let's lift up all our members of our house that are battling through cancer. Let's just lift them up this morning. Let's also lift up friends, family who are not just battling illness, but also need salvation in their lives. Let's pray that, you know, through whatever troubles that they're going through, that God will speak to them in a mighty way. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who have other illnesses and infirmities. Let's just pray for God to release His healing upon them. let's lift up our community who are battling with COVID, and also all our frontline medical workers. Step off our brother Sterling. Is looking for a job. Let's pray for just open doors, the right open doors, doors to open for him. Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's lift up Cambodia, North Korea, missional opportunities, partnerships in Asia, and for persecuted churches, especially in the Middle East. Let's lift them up right now. Let's also lift up our SP weekend gatherings, Sunday service, the well, SP kids, worship, hospitality, SP youth, spin and spill service and activities, classes, outreaches, and all meetings. Let's especially pray that people will be excited to come to the house of the Lord. People will be, you know, rather if they have an option, they'll come to service in person rather than stay at home on YouTube. You know, it's a privilege to go to the house of the Lord. So let's really lift up our brothers and sisters to encourage them to come. And finally, let's lift up our sisters who are pregnant, Taiwan, China, and any others in our community. Let's lift them up for pray for a very smooth pregnancy, and for them to be able to get, you know, the rest that they need. Let's just pray for them. Just close us in prayer. Father God, we just thank you again for this morning where we can just read your word and just learn from your word. Father, we just trust in your goodness. We trust in your sovereignty. We just thank you that when our eyes are fixed upon you and not on our circumstances, we learn to grow. We learn to just really live our lives. So, Father, we just lift up all my brothers and sisters this weekend. I just pray for a blessed time for all of them. And we just love you. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining this morning. God bless.